Mark 15, starting in verse 16 through 37. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. An inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." With him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Forgiveness, such as its cost. The Lord Jesus' suffering and death is the cost for you to be forgiven. That little lie you told, and that prideful thought in your head, the foul language that you spoke, that murder you committed in your heart because you hated someone. And such is the cost to forgive you every single sin you've ever sinned, and we have assurance that we are forgiven when we repent. Praise God. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But remember the cost of forgiveness. Remember that cost when we repent was the torture, agony, and the blood of Christ. That is the cost of forgiveness for even the most minute sin that we've ever committed. It is a cost that he paid, and he paid it because he loves you. So Jesus tells us that we must also forgive. Our forgiveness and our forgiving others go hand in hand. But here we find a demand of God that is something that is exceedingly difficult, because to forgive requires following Jesus, willingly carrying our cross and denial of self. And it is painful, involving suffering on our part. And so, despite God's radically, costly, and freely forgiven or freely given forgiveness, disciples of Christ still struggle to forgive. We do. And forgiveness is a denial, though. It's a denial of cheap grace. It is embracing costly grace. So it's a denial and it's an embracing. And it's that costly grace is the cost of discipleship. So look again at Mark chapter 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, how can we do this when people have wronged us so terribly? It's because it is who we are. It is a characteristic of our very being. It is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in following Jesus, we are sanctified, made holy after His image. Our character becomes molded and modeled after His character by His Spirit. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it helps us to understand this with the question, or rather the answer to the question number 35. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And concerning this sanctification, it has been aptly stated, one of the greatest tests of the degree of a person's transformation into the likeness of Christ is his reaction to the one who does evil to him. Now, how do we do this? How do we get to the point where we can forgive the murderer of our dearest loved one, our rapist, our betraying, cheating spouse, or simply the one who cut us off in traffic? It happens, you know. But over the past few months, like I mentioned before, typically Communion Sundays, what we've been looking at, they've been aspects of a portrait of a disciple of Jesus Christ as was given to us in the Gospel of Mark. And in our examination of that portrait, my hope is that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you have seen, as these aspects each come together into a recognizable picture, that you have seen yourself, and seen how God continually is transforming you after the image of Christ. And the characteristic of forgiveness is not given in a vacuum. It is surrounded by other characteristics that build it up and support it, the other aspects of the picture. All the characteristics together make the whole. So over the next couple of months, Lord willing, we'll cover two more characteristics, which are withstanding temptation and suffering and confess Christ, adding them to the five characteristics highlighted in the Gospel of Mark that we have recently considered, which are surrendering to God's will, faith in God, prayer, watching over the heart, and being humble. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who has surrendered his or her will to Christ's will, denying self, taking up one's cross, and following Jesus. The disciple has relinquished self-determination and self-denial, living and dying in obedience to Christ. The disciple has faith in God, not only in salvation, but also in taking on God-sized tasks in obedience to the Lord's will, confident that he will accomplish the task despite everything that seems in the way from his limited point of view. And this is possible because his confidence is grounded in his faith in God the Father Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior and King, and the Spirit of God within him. So in prayer, the disciple of Christ has intimate fellowship with God. Daily, at any time, she enjoys the privilege of a righteous child of God, righteous because of Christ imputed righteousness received by faith, thus adopted into the family of God. The disciple of Christ enjoys the unhindered privilege to go before the throne in humble prayer, to raise petitions, praise, thanks, or just to go talk with the Lord, and to be lovingly received, heard, and answered in a perfectly loving way. Praying according to God's will and praying that God's will be done. And knowing himself, the disciple watches over his heart, alert for the temptations that a sinful heart will pursue, and then taking steps to battle the sin. In Christ, his sin is defeated, and even when his flesh succumbs to sin, he is secure in the Lord's forgiveness. And so the disciple is meek and humble, having laid her foolish and futile graspings of self-importance with its aspects of pride and pretense of artificiality, having laid them down at the Lord's feet, resting in Christ. She puts everyone before herself, serving others in joy, knowing that in serving them, she serves her Lord, that she is not trapped with the burden of being her own little God. And so the aspect of forgiving others flows naturally, even supernaturally, out of the combined characteristics of a disciple pictured here in the Gospel of Mark. And if you are a disciple of Christ, of course you forgive others. Of course you do. You follow Christ and share in his sufferings, confessing him before all in self-denial while trusting God. You do this prayerfully while guarding against sin. You humbly put the offender, the one who has done you wrong, you humbly put the offender before yourself as an act of service and love towards them. Isn't this what Christ did for you? Jesus led the way. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 11, verse 25 again. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, does this mean that if I do not forgive others, God will not forgive me? While an understandable question, that is the wrong question. A disciple of Christ asks a different question. He or she asks, how can I follow Christ along such a difficult path? How can I be obedient to him? And we ask this question because we have already been forgiven. Now we live for Christ, so we truly trust and we truly seek to obey. The right question asked within the context of an already forgiven and faithful life of a Christian, the right question addresses how we of such weakness can endure the suffering that forgiveness requires. Concerning forgiveness, Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, explains this. Excuse me a sec. Forgiveness means bearing the cost instead of making the wrongdoer do it, so you can reach out in love to seek your enemy's renewal and change. Forgiveness means absorbing the debt of the sin yourself. Everyone who forgives great evil goes through a death into resurrection and experiences nails, blood, sweat, and tears. And so to forgive someone, to truly and really forgive them, there is a price to pay. Naturally for us, great evil requires greater suffering in forgiveness than lesser evil. Yet the wonderful thing is about all of this is that in our forgiving of others, we experience in a very real way what it means to bear the cross as we follow Jesus. Remember Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Don't forget that last part. Provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. And in the suffering of forgiving others, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he goes so far as to say that this sharing in the work a forgiving men, or that this is sharing in the work of forgiving men their sins. This is because, as he says, forgiveness is the Christ-like suffering which it is the Christian's duty to bear. And further, we see that in our following Christ, the Spirit testifies that we are children of God and heirs of God. We inherit Him. Ours is an inheritance that is far beyond anything that we can grasp truly in our minds to even really begin to fathom. Infinite and eternal blessings in our Lord God. And in this we are fellow heirs with Christ. Hence John Piper can say, God is the goal of forgiveness. He is also the ground and the means of forgiveness. It comes from Him. It was accomplished through His Son, and it leads people back to Him with their sins cast into the deepest sea. Therefore, the motive for being a forgiving person is the joy of being freely and joyfully at home with God. In practice, when we go before the Lord in prayer, we want to have forgiven those who have done us wrong. We want to have done that. Yet we can find, however, that it can be a great struggle, a great struggle. It is hard. We are weak in our flesh, and we try. But the thing is, in our own flesh, we will fail, and we do fail. So we cry out to the Lord in prayer. We plead for Him to help us with our weakness so that we might forgive, and He hears our prayers. Romans 8:28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And John Calvin, he expands on this, or expounds on this really, saying, there is no reason for anyone to complain that the bearing of the cross is beyond their own strength, since we are sustained by a celestial power. The Spirit takes on Himself a part of the burden by which our weakness is oppressed. So He not only helps and succors us, but lifts us up as though He went under the burden with us. We do not bear our cross alone. As we pray, we are lifted up. As we seek to forgive, we are strengthened. And so our forgiveness is empowered from beyond ourselves, grounded in the forgiveness of Christ and bolstered by the Spirit of God. Indeed, our very ability to forgive at all is a supernatural thing. This is, of course, completely consistent with Philippians 2:13, which says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Thus, forgiving others is a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is an integral part of our portrait painted into our very being by the Lord Himself. It is breath. It is sight. It is the very beating of our own heart. We forgive others. And so we pray the Lord's Prayer as we did earlier. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You may be saying to yourself, but I have tried to forgive this or that particular person for the horrible thing that he or she did. I have tried, but I cannot do it. And this is perhaps because the evil that was done to you or to your loved one was something that has scarred you for life, something with consequences that rend your soul. And so to forgive is a God-sized task. It truly is beyond you, and you recognize that. You are right. You cannot do it in your own flesh. You cannot. And this is a critical area in which you must trust in God to accomplish in you that which He has commanded. Turn it over completely to Him in denial of self. Let it go. Let it go. Forgive. And there you will find the peace of Jesus Christ. sweet joy of weightless wonder. The story is told of a little boy who, being asked what forgiveness is, gave the beautiful answer. It is the odor that flowers breathe when they are trampled upon. What an image. Think about that. Forgiveness is the fragrance of Christ in you. Forgiveness is the fragrance of Christ in you. Renewed after the image of God in our sanctification, when we forgive others, they experience Christ in us. Lay that burden down which you hold against another. Forgive them. Because God forgives, we must forgive others.